missionary journeys. And last week we studied about Paul at Athens. This week we're going to study about the Apostle Paul and others in Corinth. And Athens was an intellectual city. You might think of Athens as kind of a university town. It's where all the thinkers and philosophers and those kind of people were. On the other side of that would be Corinth. Corinth's about 50 miles south of Athens. And Corinth was not a place of intellect or philosophy, but Corinth was a place of gross, wicked immorality. Corinth was a horrible, wicked place. And they had a place there where they worshipped different gods and goddesses, but especially they had a temple to the goddess Aphrodite. And the way that they worshipped there, they worshipped Aphrodite through prostitution. And so the temple priestesses, that's what they did, was they sold themselves into prostitution, and hundreds of them would go through the city nightly, and that's how they worshipped their gods. And what a wicked place it was. As a matter of fact, in those days, if you wanted to call somebody a fornicator, you called them a Corinthian. That name in that day, that's just what it meant. If you said someone was Corinthicizing, what you meant was they were fornicating. And so what a great testimony for a town, right? So that's what their town was known for. And we don't have anything close to that, I guess. Las Vegas, Nevada, if you wanted to say, what do we call Vegas? We call it Sin City. And that's kind of what Corinth was in that day, except probably, if you can imagine, even worse. And so that's where he went, from a place of philosophy and intellect to this place of just wicked and gross immorality. And that's where the Apostle Paul finds himself. So if you're able, let's stand together now that we know where we're going, and we'll read the Word of God tonight and see what we can learn. And I just hope that we'll all be challenged from the Word of God tonight to continue. We're learning about making a difference. And the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the churches spread and multiplied through the book of Acts, the churches made a difference in the world. The world was turned upside down by Spirit-empowered people going and proclaiming the gospel, people being saved and baptized, and churches being established and strengthened in their faith. And continuing makes a difference. Acts chapter 18, verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his garment or his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered to a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne tonight, I pray you convict our hearts. Help us to understand your word, to rightly divide it. And Lord, help us to glean the truths from your word tonight that we can apply to our lives, that fruit may be made tonight in our lives, that we can go and bear fruit for your glory. Please help us to repent of any sin that's in our hearts or in our lives. It's unconfessed. Lord, just help us to live for you in a greater way. Father, help us to be faithful, to continue in your work. And Lord, to continue in a way that would bring you glory. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I think that faithfulness is important. And sometimes when we think about faithfulness, we simply mean showing up. Sometimes if we say, well, brother so-and-so is faithful or sister so-and-so is faithful, what we mean by that is, you know, they're going to be in their place. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, they're faithful. They're at church regularly. They're at church faithfully. But being faithful, that's obviously, if you're a faithful person, you're going to be at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's kind of a given as far as I'm concerned. But being faithful has far more to do with being full of faith than it just has to do with showing up. read a terrible story about a pastor. He took a new pastorate and started serving there and trying to get things going. And you know how it is. The new pastor comes into the church and kind of figures out how things are going. And he had been there some months, and he found out that one of the ladies who was teaching some of the smaller children was slapping the children in the face. And so he went to some of the men in the church and said, I found out about this, and we need to address this issue. And one of the men spoke up and said, well, it may be that she's doing that, and obviously it's not good, but she's faithful. Well, showing up is good, but if you're faithfully slapping children in the face, that's not really what we're looking for. And so what we're trying to get to here is faithfulness has more to do, it's more than just showing up. It's being full of faith and serving the Lord. And so there's a lot to be said for showing up. I commend you for showing up. But that's not all that we're looking for. We're looking for growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and serving Him from a heart of faith, serving Him for His honor and glory. And so we see the Apostle Paul coming to Corinth. So he departed from Athens and he came to Corinth. He was there by himself, but while he was there, he found a certain Jew named Aquila. Verse 2. So the place is Corinth, the people are Aquila and Priscilla. And as we study on in the book of Acts, we're going to hear a lot more about them. But this was Aquila and Priscilla. They were in Italy, in Rome, but Claudius, the ruler there, had sent all the Jews away. Now, it wasn't likely that he was able to send every Jew that was there individually, but anywhere there was a group of Jews, for whatever reason, he had a problem with them. And so maybe there was a synagogue. I tend to think that there was a church there in Rome and that these people were part of that church and he had disbanded them. It didn't make any difference. Claudius didn't care whether they were worshiping under the Old Testament law or worshiping Christ. He just saw them as Jews. They were Hebrews and he wanted them out of there, so he sent them away. And so they end up coming. I think there's great evidence here that Aquila and Priscilla were already saved and a part of the church in Rome. And so when they come there, because he was of the same craft, verse 3, he abode with them and wrought, or he worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now, here in verse 3 we see something interesting. The Apostle Paul goes to them, he finds them in preaching the gospel, he finds this brother in Christ, I believe, and his wife, and he stays with them and he works with them because they make tents. And it's interesting because Paul was raised up in a scholarly fashion. He was raised up at the feet of Gamaliel and he learned things, but he also had a craft. And it was something of the rabbis in that day that they believed every man ought to have a trade. Even if he was going to be a scholar, even if he was going to be whatever he was going to do, scholarly or a scribe or whatever it might be, that he would have a trade, that he would have something that he could fall back on if he needed to provide for his family. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty good preaching for the United States of America in 2018. That people ought to learn to do something so that they can provide for their family, no matter what. What a great truth for pastors. Now, we're missionary Baptists, and I've been a missionary Baptist my whole life, and most of the pastors I've known have been what we call bivocational. And what we mean by that is they're a pastor, and their church pays them a little bit, but it's not enough to sustain them completely, and so they have another job outside of the church that they work to provide for their family. And so most of us are familiar with this, but a lot of churches, that would be crazy to them. To have a pastor that did anything but do the work of a pastor, that would be crazy. One of the great truths that we learn about the Apostle Paul is he did whatever he needed to wherever he went. Now you'll find if you go back in chapter 17 when he was in Athens, he was in the synagogue and he was in the marketplace daily disputing. So he was able to go and do the work of the ministry every day. He was out preaching the gospel. But then when we come to Corinth, he's not able to do that. He doesn't have the support that he had when he was in Athens. He doesn't have the help that he had when he was in Athens. So when he gets to Corinth, what's he do? Well, he gets a job. He goes to work. And so now we find him only preaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. But he's there. And you see the difference. Now, we're going to find, if you'll study in the book of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, that he tells them that he did this intentionally and it was for them to learn, because he wasn't going to be chargeable to anybody. He was going to do the work and provide for themselves, so they couldn't put anything on him and say, well, we supported you, we took care of you, we did it. He wanted it to be so they would understand. I did everything. I worked and I labored and I toiled and I did everything for you to have the gospel. You didn't have to do anything for me. But in other places, he would depend on the help of the people. And so a lot of times churches want to get dogmatic about some things, but at the end of the day, a man of God, a pastor, a missionary needs to be willing to do whatever he has to do to go where God wants him to do and preach the gospel. It's good truth right there, isn't it? And so I'm so thankful here at Calvary that the church is so generous to me and my family and taking care of us. I'm also thankful for your understanding. When you called me almost 4 years ago, I told you I had this little countertop business on the side, and I said, if it's all right, I'd like to keep that going. And you guys said that's just fine, and nobody's complained about it yet, so I guess it's still okay. But we've been able to try to work that balance, and I think it's good for churches to have that understanding. I think it's good for churches to have that understanding. And Paul, the point is, Paul found people to labor with, to do the work. And we find that Aquila and Priscilla were faithful, a faithful couple serving the Lord. And we'll learn more about them in the chapters to come. But how God brings the people together that he could work with. And what a coincidence that he found somebody that was a tent maker just like him. Isn't that an amazing coincidence? Isn't it amazing how God brings people together who can do those things together and work together? And then not only to do the work physically, to provide for themselves financially, but to work and serve the Lord in the church. And so here we see the place in Corinth. We see the people, Paul there with Aquila and Priscilla. And then notice the preaching. In verse 4, the Bible says, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Now, I love these words, reason and persuaded. Listen, sometimes we get to talk to somebody and we just want to tell them. We just want to preach to them. We want to just kind of throw it down there and that's the way it is and go on. And we've done our due diligence. I gave them the gospel and that's all I can do. But Paul was willing to dispute in Athens. He was willing to have a conversation and to dialogue with people and to have them ask their questions and answer their questions. Here, he's reasoning with them. He's trying to show them from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, and he is persuading them. He is trying to bring them around to his viewpoint. They believe one way, and he's trying to change them. And listen, sometimes, friends, listen, please. We know people who believe a certain way, and we say, oh, they've been in that church their whole life. Oh, they believe that way their whole life, or oh, they've never believed in God, and they're never going to change. Paul wouldn't believe that. Paul was there to persuade them to believe the truth of the gospel. He didn't just look at somebody and say, oh, that's a lost cause. They've never been in church. They're not going to believe. Or they've always believed this other way and they're never going to change. Listen, those people, these Jews and Greeks that he was preaching to and disputing with and reasoning with, these people were set in their ways. They believed this their whole life. It's what they believed. It's what their daddy believed and their grandpa believed. And as far back as you could go, it's what they believed. And Paul didn't care about that. He wanted them to know Christ and to know the truth of the gospel. And so he reasoned with them out of the scriptures and he persuaded them. He tried to bring them around to see the truth. And that's exactly what we need to do. You know, if we're not careful, we'll make up our own mind what people will believe and what they won't believe before they ever open their mouth. If we're not careful, we can go to a neighborhood and just look at the houses and already make up our mind, these people aren't going to hear us. If we're not careful, we can say, well, I've known them my whole life, and I know what their family believes, and we won't even try. But friends, we ought to have a heart to persuade people. How many of you believe that there is absolute truth? And how many believe that absolute truth comes from the Word of God? Now, what we believe, our doctrine, comes from the Word of God. And if we know people who believe something contrary to the Word of God, It is not okay for us to sit back and say, well, I believe this and you believe that and that's okay. No, if what we believe is the truth, then allowing somebody to live in a lie is not okay. And we ought to do what we can to persuade them to the truth. And so, are you saying, Brother Isaac, we should go around and try to start fights with people and argue with people? No. I'm saying we should try to reason with them and persuade them to the truth of the Word of God. Listen, if I have a family member who believes that that baptism is what saved them because some preacher dunked them underwater, that's the reason their sins are washed away, then I'm not gonna let that go. I'm gonna reason with them out of the scriptures. I'm gonna try to persuade them that they'll understand that they're not saved because of the water. They're saved because of Christ and his sacrifice on Calvary. If I know somebody, if I have a friend that believes that if they mess up tomorrow too bad, they'll lose their salvation and end up in hell, I'm not going to let that go. I'm going to try to reason with them out of the scriptures and persuade them to understand you can't be good enough to get saved and you can't be good enough to keep yourself saved. I'm going to try to reason with them and persuade them. It doesn't mean that I think I'm better or anything like that. It's because I want to stand for the truth for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you think his truth's worth standing up for? So the preaching, he reasoned with them in the synagogue every Sabbath. He persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Verse 5 says, when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And I think you'll find, if you study it out, that Silas and Timothy had gone to different places. I think if you studied out, you'll find that Silas had gone back to Thessalonica and Timothy had been sent to Philippi. And when he came back, you'll see how those things work out. And it's awesome when you start studying those things and how that all harmonizes. And we won't take the time to get into it tonight, but how it all harmonizes when you study Acts and then you study the epistles that were written by Paul and when those things happened and how it all meshes together is really awesome. And so they come back, and when they come back, he's pressed in the spirit, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And look at verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. So Paul has been a watchman. He's been a watchman on the wall. He's been up there trying to warn people, to say God's judgment is coming. You need to repent. You need to trust Christ. I'm reasoning with you out of scriptures. I'm trying to show you. I'm testifying to you. I'm trying to tell you that Jesus of Nazareth is Christ, spoken of by all the prophets. And I'm trying to show you all these things. And finally, it comes down to it, and they refuse to believe in the Lord. They oppose themselves, the Bible says, and they blaspheme. What does that mean? It means that they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that they said, Jesus of Nazareth is not the Christ. And when they blaspheme him, they're blaspheming God. When they reject Christ, they're blaspheming the Father. And so they oppose themselves. And anybody who rejects Christ is opposing themselves. You're hurting yourself more than anything. And so they oppose themselves, they blaspheme, and he shakes his raiment. Now the Jews, when they would travel and they would go through a Gentile area, they tried to go around the Gentile places. But if they ever went, stepped on Gentile dirt, when they got out of the Gentile dirt and were about to go back into Israel, they would shake the dust off because they didn't even want Gentile dirt on their dirt. That's the way they were. That's the way they were. They didn't want any of that filthy Gentile dirt getting on their dirt. It's like some of you guys are when you go to Arkansas and come back. I'm trying to see who I'm going to get in trouble. Sister Phil's sitting in here right now, so I might survive that. And so that's the way they were. So what does he do? You reject Christ. They oppose themselves. He said, I'm clean. I've declared the truth to you. I have reasoned with you. I have tried to persuade you. I have testified to you. I've done all that I can do. I brought the gospel to the Jews first, and now I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And he took his garment, probably took off his outer coat, and he shook it off as a testimony against them. And he said, I'm going to the Gentiles. This was huge. And I don't know that we can understand in our culture today what this was. The Jews, because they were God's chosen people, and there were some things about that, but they had separated themselves so much that they looked down so much on other people. And it was never God's intention to leave the Gentiles out. God always wanted his truth to go to all people. Right? And the entire nation of Israel was to be a nation, a tribe, a nation of priests who would bring people to God. They would represent God to the people. And that's what he wanted. But they had separated themselves and looked down on everybody else so much. And so when he shakes off his garment and says, your blood be on your head, and he declares to them, proclaims to them, that I'm going to the Gentiles. Friends, this was a pivotal moment at Corinth. It was a huge deal. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And so his proclamation was, I'm going to the Gentiles, and the place that they would go to worship would be right next door. So when his house joined hard to the synagogue, it means that his house was right next to the synagogue. So Paul says, I want to preach the gospel at the synagogue. I want to preach the gospel to the Jews first, but since you won't hear, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And he didn't have to go far because there was a brother next door, a Gentile who was a believer. And this, and I think if you study it, you'll see that he didn't go live with Justus. That's where they met to worship. So now instead of preaching at the synagogue, they go next door and preach at Justus's house. And so, literally, you got the church on one side, on one wall, and you got the synagogue on the other side. And they just start going there to preach. I think if you study it out, you'll find that I believe Paul was still staying with Aquila, and he was still working with them. But now, instead of going to the synagogue to preach, he went to Justus's and preached there. And so, they reject the Lord. He makes a proclamation against them, their blood be on their own heads, and he would go to the Gentiles. He goes to Justus's house. And then we see those who were persuaded. Look at verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Somebody say amen. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. This is the guy who is the one who's in charge at the synagogue. This is the guy who's making sure everything's done in order. He's the one who's kind of the leader there of the synagogue. And he had heard, and he had been reasoned with, and he had heard the testimony of Jesus, and he had been persuaded, and he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he leaves the synagogue and goes to the Gentiles' house. He believes. And because of the testimony to the Corinthians, many of them believe. And what happens after they believe? They get baptized. And the church has been established and is growing in Corinth with both Jews and Gentiles alike. You know, we talk about this from time to time, but I think you look at verse 8, it's hard not to remind us. We've got some friends who preach, even tonight they're preaching that if you don't get baptized, you won't go to heaven, and that baptism's part of your salvation. And we know that's not true. Our salvation is not of works. It's by grace through faith. It's Christ alone that saves us. But we know that doctrine's not true, that what they call baptismal regeneration. We know that's not true. So we go way over here, and when we preach the gospel, we just preach the gospel. We don't even want to talk about baptism because we don't want to muddy the waters. We don't confuse anybody. And friends, over here is wrong too. You know what's crazy? There's a lot of Baptists seeing people get saved or make professions of faith who never get baptized. That's crazy. And somewhere over here in the middle is where the Bible is. It's not at that extreme, that false doctrine. It's not at this extreme over here where we leave it out either. Where we need to be is when we preach the gospel to people, we explain to them so that they can understand the importance of baptism. They understand that it's not going to save them, but they understand that it's the first thing you do when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You repent and trust Christ, you're saved, and then you get baptized. I've seen too many people in my life that are unwilling to follow Christ in baptism. And it's a sad testimony. Baptism doesn't save us, but baptism is absolutely essential. You cannot be obedient to God without water baptism. I say that one more time. You cannot be obedient in your life, your walk with God, without water baptism. You can't. And people tell me they don't need church, they don't need this, they don't need that. Well, those people are people who haven't read their Bible. And so these believers, when they believed, they were baptized. And they identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that they were persuaded, but then we see the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. I want to tell you, when I study about the Apostle Paul, when you study the book of Acts and the epistles, and he had such a tremendous witness and ministry for the Lord, it's easy to kind of set Paul up here on a pedestal. It's easy to look at his life and to see all that he endured and how faithful he was. And certainly he wasn't a perfect man. Yes, he was a sinner just like everybody else. But I don't know of anybody in the New Testament for sure, and maybe the Old Testament as well, that passionately pursued Christ like Paul did. I mean, from the moment he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, he pursued Christ with all his heart. And he literally gave his life for the cause of Christ. And sometimes we kind of elevate him. We think he's just kind of just a super Christian. And he really was. But you know what he was? He was a man. And when you study this, what was it that caused the Lord to come to him? Well, the Lord came to him and encouraged him because he needed it. Paul was discouraged. Paul was lonely. Paul was overwhelmed. Paul had a heart for the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a burden weighed him down. And you can see that he was in a place that he was down and discouraged. Now, when you read it, you think, man, why in the world is he discouraged? The Bible says that you got the chief ruler of the synagogue got saved, and then you got many of the Corinthians getting saved and baptized. And in the midst of that, the Lord needs to encourage him to keep going. Don't quit. Don't quit, Paul. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to keep speaking, Paul. Don't hold your peace, but speak, because I am with thee. Do any of you ever get discouraged? Maybe even depressed? Anybody ever feel like quitting? It's kind of one of those, what do you call that, a tongue-in-cheek joke among almost every pastor friend I have. If I ever ask any of them or any of this kind of conversation comes up, if they ever think about quitting, their answer is every Sunday night. And it's kind of one of those little, but you know, I know, and I know them. It's a little bit tongue-in-cheek, it's a little bit of a joke, but there's some truth to it too. That they get discouraged and they get depressed. And guess what? So do I. And sometimes you want to quit. And sometimes all you can see is the negative. Sometimes the burden's too much. And I know that the Lord was speaking to the Apostle Paul specifically at that time for that purpose. But I want to tell you that if you belong to Jesus, he's with you too. You take this promise right here. And you just apply it to you, because he will never leave you nor forsake you. You get discouraged, He's with you. Don't be afraid. You get depressed, He's with you. Have faith. You want to quit, don't be afraid, but speak. Don't hold your peace. You see, Paul had already been through a lot, and he'll go through a lot more before it's all done. And listen, he's already been stoned and left for dead. You don't think that that might have an effect on a man? You know, today we have a word for it. We call it PTSD. In World War II, they called it being shell-shocked. You don't think that standing up and preaching the gospel, people drag you outside the city and stone you to death or where they think you're dead? You don't think that's going to have an impact that's going to stay with you? Might make you a little bit gun-shy about stirring up any more trouble? Listen, I'm just telling you that he was a man, and he was subject to have fear, and he was subject to be discouraged. And yet God was with him, and the Lord encouraged him, and the Lord reminded him of his presence. And I just want to remind you tonight that if you have repented and trusted Christ, he is with you. And if you're a part of this church, the Lord is with us, and he is going to empower us to keep doing his will. And he said, nobody's going to set on you to hurt you. Look at verse 10. He says, for I have much people in this city. Corinth. Sin city. And yet the Lord had much people there. Much people for Paul to reach. Much people for Paul to teach. Much people for Paul to sit with. So he reminds him of his presence. And then he reminds him of the presence of other believers. Some of you sit in this church and you feel completely alone. A room full of people who love you, care about you. A room full of people who believe like you. A room full of people who have the same Savior. A room full of people who are trying to live for the same Lord. And you sit in this room and you feel completely alone. And you know what God says to Paul? You're not alone. I'm with you. And you're not alone in Corinth because I have much people there. And I just tell you tonight, friend, you're not alone. God's with you, and you're not alone. We're with you. Verse 11. See the perseverance. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. He continued there a year and 6 months. So 18 months, and you say, well, that's not very long. Well, that was quite a long time for the Apostle Paul. He went and preached the gospel, saw people baptized and established churches, and then he'd go in somewhere else. Now, he would stay 3 years at Ephesus, but that's not normal. He would go somewhere, start a church, move on, and that's what he did. But he stayed there. He continued. He was not afraid, but he opened his mouth and he preached the gospel and he taught the believers the word of God and established the people in the word of God. And so there was some perseverance. Friends, I want to challenge you tonight to continue. We've got to keep on keeping on. We've got to keep showing up, but we've got to keep growing. We've got to keep growing in faith. We've got to keep growing in knowledge. We've got to keep growing in service. And we got to continue in the word of God. And then we see the persecution, verse 12. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. So all the Jews get together. They make an insurrection. I mean, they're ready to go to war with Paul, is what it means. So they grab him, they drag him up to the judgment seat, and they want Gallio to punish him. And Gallio says, I don't care about you Jews. I don't care about your stuff.
If it was something that was Roman law, I'd deal with it. But this is your business. You deal with it. And he runs them out of the judgment seat. But check this out. Then all the Greeks, verse 17, took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. So get this. The persecution comes. The Jews, Sosthenes is the one who replaced Crispus. You remember? He's out of the synagogue because he's following Christ now. So they've got Sosthenes now. It's been a year and a half. Sosthenes gets together a bunch of people. They're going to drag Paul up there, and they're going to have him judged by Gallio and dealt with. Gallio says, I don't care about you Jews and your business. Get out of here, and runs them out. Well, when they're being run out, the Greeks, apparently, you're so bothered for the trouble the Jews are stirring up that they grab Sosthenes, bring him before the judgment seat, and beat him. Now, this is not a beating like a judgment, like they whipped him or scourged him like Roman law. No, this is just a group of Greeks grabbing this Jewish chief ruler of the synagogue and beating him with their fists. And Gallio, he just, I don't care. So in the midst of the persecution, when the Jews would try to persecute Paul, the leader of the Jews in that area ends up the one with the beating. That's what some might call poetic justice. Now, some of you are looking happy that Sosthenes got beat. I'm not trying to say that that was a good thing or a right thing. But I will say this. In the end, the Lord's going to take care of his own. Not that Paul never took a beating. Not that none of those things ever happened. But the Lord was watching out for him. And the Lord was with him because he continued in his service to the Lord. Tonight, as we think about Paul and Silas and Timotheus, we think about these, Aquila and Priscilla, and how all this went on. And it happened because Paul was willing to continue. Because God called him to do something and he would not quit. When he got discouraged, when he got depressed, when he wanted to give up, he continued. And friends, I'm telling you tonight, that the Lord Jesus Christ is worth continuing for. Amen. We'll get ready for an invitation tonight. I'd ask you to stand with me, please. Tonight, maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're depressed. Maybe you're wanting to quit. Maybe even here in this room tonight, you feel all alone. Take heart and remember that God is with you. Jesus Christ is with you. And remember that you're not alone, because God has much people here. And we're in this together. And if you're ever feeling discouraged and depressed, look to the Lord. But we can lean on one another. And it's good to go to each other when we're having a hard time, we're discouraged, and to help one another. And it's not a wrong thing or a weak thing to say, I'm having a hard time right now. We can pray for each other. We can encourage each other. So if the Lord's convicting your heart tonight, or there's a burden that you need to bring, would you come while we sing?